Thank you, ladies. Appreciate that. Hope you have a Bible and can turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. You may be familiar with 2 Samuel. You may not. I don't know. But it is a Christmas passage, believe it or not. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, the prophet Nathan has come with a message for King David. You see, King David had desires and plans to build a house for the Lord. And the prophet Nathan was given the task of going to David and giving him some good news and some bad news. The good news was, that's great, David, and God's going to do some amazing things through your life. However, bad news is, you'll not be building that house. There's been a lot of things happen in your life. There's a lot of things you had to do to get to where you are, and it just doesn't seem right to put the building of the house of the Lord in your hands. And so, David, you won't be building the house, but good news, your son will. Your line is going to carry on and many wonderful things are going to happen because, David, you were obedient to me. Now, that doesn't sound like much of a Christmas story, right? Unless you go to the book of Luke, which you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read to you. And in the book of Luke, we have this said about Jesus by an angel. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of Mary. And the virgin's name was Mary. The house of David. Did I say the house of Mary? I think I did. Sorry. Name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and he will be called Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that we can come and look at Scripture this morning and be reminded of the hope of the gospel, the hope of the Christmas story, the hope of the coming and the birth of Jesus Christ. And God, thank you that we can go back and look at these stories and see them run through the veins of Scripture and be encouraged, Lord, that this was not just a haphazard event, but this was a plan of yours from before the foundation of the earth, that you would rescue all people through your Son, Jesus Christ, and establish an enduring kingdom that would have no end. Lord, you have determined that, and you will bring it to pass. Thank you for that. Help us, Lord, to have hope in that, even now, even in this day that we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, we talked about promise, and specifically the promise of Abraham, the promise that God made to Abraham that in spite of the fact that he had nothing much to show for being married and separating from his family, God was going to make of him a great nation. It just seemed like nonsense. Abraham had no children. He had no possibility that children were coming in the very near future. And for God to make a promise to Abram and said, "Through you, all the nations of the world would be blessed," just seemed like, Lord, that's just not going to happen. But yet we know through the story of Abram that God kept his promise, right? And God began to bring all of those things about, some of them not in his lifetime, some of them long after he was dead, but God kept his promise. We learned and maybe remembered from that although we don't always see the promises of God unfold before us, and we don't always enjoy personally the promises of God, we may be of those people that pass on those promises to others so that even after we're gone and gone to be with the Lord in heaven, the next generation can pick up those promises and carry them forward. The Christmas story shows us much of that fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And this week, we look at the word hope. Second Sunday of our Advent celebration as we look forward to the coming or the birth of Jesus Christ. And it's in 2 Samuel chapter 7. As I told you at the beginning, 2 Samuel chapter 7 is a passage where David has sought the Lord to build a temple unto his name. David says, "I've got a fine house that I've built for myself, and the Lord still is dwelling in a tent. The Spirit of the Lord doesn't have a temple like all other great gods, and so he should." And I think David had good intentions in his heart.
But God comes to him and says, we're going to do this a little differently. But David, please don't be discouraged with that. So if you have your Bibles, please turn here, 2 Samuel chapter 7, and let's take a look and see what does that have to do with Jesus. Well, it has much everything to do with Jesus, but let's take a look. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8. Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. God is going to take David and raise him up. He says, I see your heart, and I see that you want to serve me, and I see that you want to build good things in my name. And so I'm going to take you, David, and I'm going to do something very special with you. That very special thing is very quickly seen in verse 16, which I think we have. Eventually, this is where it goes. He says, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. This is what we call the Davidic covenant in Scripture. It is a covenant, an agreement between God and David of something God was going to do. It's very important to remember that this particular covenant is an unconditional covenant. In other words, God is going to make this happen. All of David's descendants are not good. Some of his kids way down the line, like great-great-grandchildren that become kings, are not all good kings. The nation of Judah that he ends up being king over has its moments of not being great either. As a matter of fact, you might look at the nation of Israel and say, what have they done to deserve the blessings of God and to be given a promise like they'll never go away and the kingdom will always endure? Well, you might look at a lot of people and say, what did we deserve? You might even be able to look at your own life and say, well, I know what I deserve. And yet the love of God and the mercy of God in Jesus Christ has rescued us from our sin, right? And so we understand what it's like to have an unconditional gift in the person of Jesus Christ. Well, David was going to be used by God to display such an unconditional gift to the people of Israel. When he says to David, he says, your house will be established forever. Then he says, your kingdom shall be established forever. And then finally he says, your throne shall be established forever. There are three parts of the Davidic covenant. They all point us to Jesus Christ, where God had promised to give to David all of these things in this verse, a house, a kingdom, and a throne. It's important to remember those because these things not only relate to us, but they relate to the nation of Israel and Jesus and all the others that have been in human history. These things, these blessings upon David, the promises given just to David, are in some ways things that we still benefit from today and the nation of Israel will one day benefit from. Before we move on, let's just jump right into the first one. I don't want to belabor this any longer. What about the house that he promised here? What does that mean? Well, let's keep in mind first that in the story of David, David had already built himself a house. He had a really nice house. As a matter of fact, he felt kind of guilty. He said, my house is really nice, but God, yours doesn't even exist. Later on, others would say, I have a nice house, but God, yours is in disrepair. As a matter of fact, right before the end of what we call the Old Testament, God actually had to say this to the nation of Israel. You have put much time into building your own houses, but my house lays in shambles. Wow, what a big shift in the nation of Israel, right? Where David cries out and says, God, I want to build something for you. And then by the end of the Old Testament, the people of Israel are shamed by the prophet Malachi to say, you've been focusing on your own house, and look over there, the house of God is not even done yet. You've not come back from captivity and rebuilt what you said you would do. Man, it seems like the nation of Israel can't ever get that right. Maybe some of us are in the room right now feeling a little guilty about what we focused all of our attention on and what we've neglected in our relationship with God. We can kind of understand that, right? So let's take a look at this first couple of verses. Next slide, please. and figure out what is it that God's promising David? Because he already had a house. It's got to be something else. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. All right, now let's stop right here. First of all, let's say that this idea of a house or a home can't happen without a place to put it on. Yeah? All right. Well, God's giving that. Remember, he promised that to Abram too. Your people will have a land. And he comes back up and he brings it to David again. He says, I'm going to appoint a place for my people Israel. Now, this verse, specifically this idea of a place to dwell in, really didn't come into stark, focused, very clear contrast for those of this world, this age that we live in, until 1948, when the nation of Israel once again became the people in the land, when they overcame in a quick war, overcame all their enemies and were reestablished in the land. Now, some might say, well, then that means that's the Davidic covenant. Does that mean that their leader at that time was the descendant of David? Well, they're in the land, but the full blessing that God has promised has not been theirs yet. You see, the full blessing has a lot more to do with just a house. So let's get the house and we'll build the other pieces. He says, you'll be able to be in a place and they won't have to leave anymore. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Now, I think there's another slide to that, is there not? Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. So we've got this promise connected to this first part of the Davidic covenant where God says, David, I'm going to make you a house that will never go away. And he's going to begin to build it. But at the end of the explanation of the promise, he says this, the Lord will make you a house. David's already got a house, people. This verse couldn't possibly mean that God is speaking to David and said, hey, nice house, but I'm going to build you one better. He's already in the land. He actually has already found rest from all of his enemies all about him. When he's talking about a house here, he's talking about a lineage of people who will always be. I mentioned just a moment ago that from Malachi, the people of Israel had come out of captivity. You say, well, great, when did they go into captivity? Well, if we're going to go right on up to the time of Jesus in a little while, we'll see where they had trouble with the Romans. But long before the Romans, they had trouble and of a different sort. The Babylonians came in. And you say, well, what about these promises? Well, in answer to that, I would say this. Who is in the land today? Israel, right? God has kept his promises. Parents, if you make a promise to your kids that you're going to do something for them and they directly disobey you, does it break the promise? You might slow that promise down, right? You might determine that that child's not quite ready for the promise that you gave them because they've shown themselves to be either disobedient, disrespectful, or just not able to be responsible with it. But you've not broken the promise. You as the parent have looked upon that situation and said, I'm still going to keep that promise to the one that I love, but I need to develop them a little bit further so that when I bestow that gift, they will be able to enjoy it and it won't ruin their life. So also God has been working with the nation of Israel to keep his promises. And when they completely disobeyed him and they were turning their hearts and their souls to another god and to other gods of the lands that were not the Most High, he allowed them to follow after those people. He allowed them to go and learn a lesson and then he brought them back in. But through all of that lesson teaching, you know what never got lost? The lineage of David. They still know the lineage of David. They are far from what I would call a completely obedient nation. I'm not even suggesting that. But the lineage of David has still been followed and known and kept up with. It's a beautiful thing. God is still working and keeping this promise to his people. And there is coming a day when the full gift and blessing of this promise, a house, is going to be found not in a new king per se, earthly ruler that is, but in the person of Jesus Christ. Let's go to the next part. The next part, we said, was not just that he would be given a house, but also a kingdom. In verse 12 and 13, we get some speech on that. It says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. You say, well, Greg, wait a minute. Now, seed sounds a lot like the kid thing, like the ongoing generations. Yes, I understand, but understand you can't have a kingdom until you have the seed in place, the ongoing generations. So the house of David is established. And then he said, I'm going to work through your house to establish a kingdom. That kingdom is going to endure. You say, well, it got lost at some points, just like I told you before, it does. Sometimes you have to hold on some things and say, child, I need you to learn this lesson so that I can hand you this gift. And so God is doing that with his people. I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body. I will establish his kingdom, and he will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, who builds the house? Was it David? Nope. Who? Sir? I didn't hear you. I'm sorry. Solomon, that's right. Solomon comes along and builds the house. And when Solomon's kingdom comes in, as he is continuing to listen to the Lord and obey the Lord, the kingdom flourishes. As a matter of fact, it flourishes so much, and Solomon gets so big, if you will call it that, that eventually all of the blessings get hold of him, and he begins multiplying wives, which I'm still not figured that one out. And things and possessions and houses. It really got the best of him. Matter of fact, it got the best of Solomon that when he was raising kids, he ended up not raising all of them to listen to God. The blessings can get ahead of us, can't they? We as God's people need to be prepared and actually careful in how we seek life in this day that we live in. Because we can find and grasp a lot of things as American Christians, but not all of them are good for us right away. We need to take note of that. We need to teach that to our kids. As we raise up our kids and everything is available to them, they can pretty much have basically whatever they want. I have to teach them how to manage that. Well, David did all right with Solomon. Solomon stuck it out for a while, but eventually it did get the best of him. But this promise to build a house for my name and establish the throne of his kingdom. I'll let Solomon do this work, and I'm going to establish something through him that will long outlive him. God does keep that promise. The kingdom flourishes under his rule. And even after he's dead, when the kingdom divides, the seed or the lineage of David continues to lead on in the southern kingdom. It doesn't go away. They're still looking for that today. They're back in the land, but the fullness of this promise, not yet. But do we see anything like this? I mean, kingdom in Israel sounds great, but what about in America? Like, what do? We just got to be responsible and send them money? Well, Jesus kind of answers that for us. As a matter of fact, Paul says that the work of God and this building of a kingdom looks a little different in church times. In the New Testament, he's talking to the church at Ephesus. And to the church at Ephesus, he says this, keeping in mind that this would be non-Jews, right? People that don't know and are not connected to these promises. He says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You see, the physical manifestation of this will happen in Jerusalem. God will keep that promise. But Paul says there is a spiritual benefit and a lesson that God is trying to teach his people. David and Solomon are focused on a physical building. Jesus comes and says, I need to teach you something a little bit deeper than just where you put the foundation. Jesus says, I need you to understand that I have come, and when I leave, I'm going to leave someone with you that will take up residence on the inside. And Paul picked up on it and taught us this here in Ephesians, where he says, we will actually become the temple of the Lord. The Holy Spirit will dwell in you. Now, I like a nice house much as anybody. I like a nice place to preach and probably cushioned seats to sit in as much as anybody. And if the air conditioning system goes out on us, we all complain a little bit at church, don't we? It's true. Let's just own it. But we wouldn't continue to let the AC system be down. We'd work on that. Steve, if nobody else, I'm sure that Lisa would say, Steve, you got to get over there and get that AC fixed. I mean, we're going to have AC or heat. If Steve couldn't, Mike would. Somebody's going to get it working again. We had our sound system on the glitch, and now we've got plans to fix that. I mean, you fix what you own, right? If you would fix where you live and you would fix where you worship, do you think God is any less committed to fixing the place where He dwells? Jesus died on a cross and rose from the grave to purchase us in our sin. You think He's just going to leave us that way? Oh, no. He's going to get to work. He's going to get to work cleaning these vessels up and making them the way they need to be. Some of you say, well, wait now, that renovation is going to cost a lot more than I had originally planned. You better believe it will. That addition that God wants added on into my life, that's way more expensive than I had thought it would be. Yep. Well, cleaning this place is painful. Some of you ladies are going, amen. Maybe some of the fellows, because maybe you don't like cleaning house. But note this, God is determined even more than you ever will be to clean up that house that you're living and breathing in right now. That body that you call yours, Scripture calls the temple of the Most High God. So while this promise is true, and there will be a kingdom established that will last forever and all eternity, Jesus will rule over that. Note this, He has already begun that work. And every one of us who have called Him Savior and Lord. And He's committed to the work. Vanderbilt University has got made fun of quite a bit this football season. Mostly because they can't win. Secondarily because they've been renovating their stadium and everybody's having to put up with it. Nobody seems to be enjoying that. I can say that because I'm not a Vanderbilt fan, so I can make fun of them all I care to. And since I know of no Vanderbilt fans in this part of the country, I don't even worry about any backlash. But you start talking about the Gators, you will also have plenty to talk about this season because they stink. Somebody might talk about your team and say, this is terrible. And what you need is a new coach. What you need is a new place to play. What you need is some new players. And you will, for the love of your team, begin to renovate anything and everything that needs renovation. Sometimes it takes longer than you'd like for it to. Sometimes you find people resistant on the team. We don't want to change those things. We don't like that. But change is coming for those who are committed to have a winning season. God is committed to having a winning season in you. And so whether you are obedient or not, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'd like to give you hope and say, change is coming. What I might need to do is give you a warning and say, change is coming. He loves you too much to leave you this way. He wants you to be proud of the place where He dwells. And that means change. So a kingdom. There's a house, there's a kingdom, and then we got one more. Let's see this next verse. There is a house, there is a kingdom, and there is a throne that someone will rule on. I will be His Father, and He shall be My Son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But My mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Whew. I suggested or already taught on some of that in verse 14. I will correct him as a father corrects a son. It'll be necessary. It'll be needed. But in order for him to be able to rule well on the throne, I got to work on him. But know this. King Saul, David, that guy that was before you, your father-in-law that hunted you down, tried to kill you, know this. I removed him, but I will never remove you. I am committed to you and your children and your family. Beloved, there is no one more committed to you, your children, your family, your church, than the Most High God. If he can make a promise and stay committed to the nation of Israel and the house of David, and promise them a future king that will rule well from that throne in Jerusalem, then have no worry. You may put your hope in him because he will rule well in your family. Question is, will you cooperate? Will you cooperate? Will you say, yes, Lord? Or will you have a better idea? Will you humble yourself and submit? Or will you bring up the nations around you that have gods that they serve and try to do like they do? You see, on an application level, a lot of what David and his descendants have had to learn through thousands of years still comes down to us on a daily basis, doesn't it? He has something he wants to do with us. He wants to renovate that home, that body that you're living in, and make it a suitable place for the Most High God so that all people can look upon your life every day and hear your words every day and watch how you operate every day and see Christ. That is his design and his plan. And he's going to get that done. Renovations go a lot easier when cooperation is a part of it. So where does this leave us? Well, it leaves us right where we started. You remember in Luke chapter 1, verse 33? That's where it takes us. Let's go back there and look one more time before we finish up today. And just so you know, I lost my bookmark, so I'm flipping with you. So, Luke chapter 1. Let's look at Luke chapter 1, verse 32 and 33. This is what Gabriel the angel said to Mary about the coming Savior, Jesus. He will be great. He will be called Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him, what? The throne of David, his father. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. But he died. But he was crucified. Greg, he doesn't reign today. Matter of fact, the whole nation of Israel has rejected him as king. How can we even put any hope in a verse like this? Because God is not done with you, and God is not done with his people Israel. God is committed to continuing to work in you and change you and prepare you for all that he has planned. And so he is also committed to Israel. And Jesus will return. And when he comes back, he will rule and reign from Jerusalem, from the throne there, not just over the nation of Israel, but over the whole planet. The future coming of Jesus is something to put your hope in. And your hope of his future coming can be renewed every day with how he comes for you, where you live, how you breathe, how you relate to people around you. He'll show up. You just have to cooperate with him. Will you ask him for that help today? Will you ask Jesus to work in you and create in you a clean heart, create in you a space where you can be proud to say, Lord, come, where others could look upon your life and say that life is radiant with the love of Jesus Christ. We see him and how they live. We hear him and how they talk. We feel him when we look in their eyes. I want that for you, and selfishly, I want it even more for me. I want to be that place where I can say, oh yes, God, come and dwell in me. Come do your best. Come do your worst. Come do whatever you want. I'm yours. Will you say that? Will you pray that with me today? Will you give God your all? If you're here and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, I want to invite you to confess your sin and your failure and ask God to save you from your sin. He'll do that. Jesus already paid the price for it on the cross. He's just waiting for you to accept the gift. If you're here today and you have trusted Christ as Savior, then you have the hope of heaven within you. He can do an amazing work on your insides, change you from the inside out. But he's not pushy. He's patient. And he's waiting for your cooperation. Would you invite him to do a work in you, to change you and transform you so that you are truly the living and dwelling place of the Most High God? Would you bow with me and pray? Ladies, would y'all come up and prepare to lead us in song? Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we've got to be here today. Thank you for the hope and the story of King David and King Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we can look for you to work in us and transform us, and we can put our hope in the coming day, Lord Jesus, where you will be King over all creation. We look forward to that day. We look on it with hope. And Lord, we restore that hope within ourselves because we believe that you can work in us, change us, transform us, and make us a part of the living, breathing body of believers where you dwell. Lord, please make goodwill that place. Please make each one of us that place for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.